As I said earlier this evening, that's your ministry. We're very glad to represent you in the Amazon region of Brazil. The Lord has opened up some incredible doors, and I'll speak about this in a few seconds. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10 is our text. It's the prayer of Jabez, but you'll have to forget everything you've ever read or heard about that, because we're going to preach it the biblical way tonight. We're excited about what God is doing there in the Amazon. It's been what's coming about, what I'm going to tell you in a few seconds. This began in October the 14th of 1957, when my father bid Joe Hawkins, as many of you knew him, when he went in for the first time up the Rio Negro and up what they call the Padawiri River to the Rio Preto and on up into Yanomami land, to the state of Roraima, began trying to reach that tribe there, but God closed that door, and he had planned on spending three weeks up there. He ended up 3 months. He got malaria, almost died, lost 80 pounds, and came back and wondered what God had for them. And then God moved us up to a place called Yucabí, and then down to Paricatuba in 1959, where you saw the pictures. He always had a love for the Indian people. There are 264 people groups in Brazil, and that's how many languages, and that's plus dialects that I don't know. They're countless. And that just didn't want to reach one tribe. He wanted to reach them all. And he began there with the Yanomamis, but the door was closed, and he wondered why. But in 1972, my family were moved into Manaus because of the family issue there with my youngest sister's heart problems. We couldn't live 10 minutes away from the hospital, but we lived 10 days upriver, so we had to move into town. And God began working on Cecil Henderson and Sandra and Dad and my mother's heart, and began the institute there. And one exciting thing that's happened is that instead of only being in one tribe today, we're in 28 tribes with churches functioning. And this is what God did much better than we had planned or even hoped for. And not only that, but one of the most exciting thing that's happened recently is that recently, I say in the last 22 years, is that God has moved our men and women that are trained in our institute there in Manaus to go out and open their own seminaries on the Indian reserves and teaching their own men and women in their own language. And that's been exciting because now they're not only winning their own tribe, but they're winning other tribes around them. That's something that's really very incredible because it's against the law to win people in Brazil that are of the Indian culture. It's illegal to change their culture. Well, we have a greater command by God to carry the gospel to them. And so God's doing great things, and I'm very excited to be a part of that. I've trained the men in the Sataremoé tribe in our seminary there. They have 9 church plants on the Anjira River and on Amaral now, and also they're going across by land about 2 days travel by foot through jungle trails and reaching 2 brand new tribes that had never heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. On the central part of the Amazon, we have in the city of Parintins a seminary that has, I believe, 32 graduates, if I'm not mistaken, there. And they're reaching down, not only downriver, but across and to the north side of the Amazon proper and up into the Araras and even other tribes. And it's very exciting to see God use our own Indian people to reach their own people. That they can't stop. So 22 years ago, God revealed this to us that we needed to do this. And so we invited the young men and young women in, and they were trained and they sent back. And we're reaching the Zoé tribe. The Zoé tribe is a Stone Age tribe. They have no clothes, and they have Stone Age tools. But God moved in the YY tribe, one of our students named Fernando Macari, and he sat in our classes, and I taught him missions, and I taught him from the book, and God got a hold of his heart, and he began building the church there at Mapueira, and he has 2,000 members in his church among the YY tribe on the Mapueira River in that community. It's incredible. God started moving on those people's hearts there in Mapueira. And something incredible happened that I've never seen happen in the northern Brazilian region is that that tribe began being concerned for the salvation of other tribes. You see, in our culture there, Indian culture, and I was raised among the Makunadib people, so if I stumble on my English, you all have to forgive me. Miss Barbara tried but failed in college. It wasn't her fault. It's just all me. It's interesting how God has worked this, because they began, they always help each other in their community and maybe a community down the way that's related to them, but they would never think of sharing anything of theirs with another tribe. That's changed because the gospel changed their hearts. And this is what we're seeing, and the YY tribe now is involved in reaching the Arara people. In my prayer letters, I wrote that Fernando took two Chirio pastors, two Kashiwanas and Ishkariano, and they went down to the Arara people and began preaching to them, and they saw 120 people saved and baptized in 2 weeks of work there, and they founded a church there, already sent young men down there to disciple these people and to have it work. This is the first time the Arara people have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, Judy and Kathy, two missionaries, one from England, one from the States, went down to work among the Apurinam people. It took them 37 years. Y'all got that? 37 years to be accepted by the tribe, to learn the language, to learn the culture, to write the language down, translate the scriptures, invite a couple in to found the church. And now after 37 years, a lifetime of work, they have a functioning church. The tribe has the New Testament in their tongue. And now they're reaching other tribes, but it took them 37 years. You see, we bypassed all that now. Judy and Kathy had to learn what name to call God by. You understand? You just don't walk into a tribe and start evangelizing. You don't even know who to call God by. You understand what we're talking about? So this has all been bypassed in a huge shortcut because God's called those people that know that language and know that culture. And in 2 weeks, they did what that family took about 20 years. That two ladies took about 20 years to do in the family that was among the Apurinams. Another exciting thing I see going on was that Levi, the general chief of the Shkarianus, came in and sat down at my front porch, and he began asking me about how to reach his people interior, and then he wrote me a letter later, and he said, "Pastor, I need some help and orientation," he calls it, information help. And he said to me, "We've raised $1,700. We're going to rent the MAF plane, and it's going to fly over the county of Namunda. And every time we see a clearing with a little maloka mud hut there with thatched on it, we're going to mark it on our GPS. We're going to write it down. Then we're going to come back, and we're going to get a group of men, and we're going to go out there, and we're going to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ." Wow, that's incredible, folks. So he writes me this letter and said, we need 5 flashlights and 5 machetes and 5 knives and 5 bags of salt. That's worth more than gold salt, anyway. Y'all get used to these things, but these are really important salt, you know. And so I got this package together. When I got that request from him and I took it down, I was buying these things. Folks, I confess, I thought of y'all here, my faithful supporters that have prayed and given. This is what you're doing through a group of Shkadianu Indians, and they're reaching those people as we speak today. And they went, they took their canoe, I gave them some liters of oil to put in their gasoline and their outboard. They went up, got to the end of where they couldn't go anymore in the river, and unloaded that stuff and put it on their backs, and they launched out with a GPS in hand to share the gospel with those long lost relatives deep in the jungle of the Namunda County. They're about 5 days travel from the nearest civilization. That's what God's doing there. That's what you're doing through your worldwide ministry there. One of the most exciting things that's happened just recently is the work among the Waimiri Atwari. Fernando, again, they had a conference there at the Kasawa village where we have 2 Shkadianu students. This church is about 600 or so. They had about almost 1,200 people present at that conference, and they had one of the chiefs from the Waimiri Atwari. This is the most dangerous, the most hateful, the most killing tribe that we have in the whole northern region of Brazil. Nobody's ever been able to reach them. The last time someone tried to reach them, the Catholic priest took in 8 people, And the only reason two of them escaped is they slept in the jungle away from the hut. They killed all the rest of them. That was the last time in 1973 someone had tried to make contact with them. But this general chief came down and he sat and listened to what he was impressed by, the singing of hymns. He was really, really like the youth choir. This is my students are telling me when they got back to the institute next semester. And he said, you know, he stood up and he said at the end of all the conferences, all the chiefs stand up and say something. He says, you know, he told Fernando there, Macari, our graduate, he said, what you have here, we need there in our tribe, of the Waimiriatwari. And so our sovereign God already had a young couple prepared, this Waimiriatwari that Fernando pointed in the direction of. We have the First Baptist Church among the Waimiriatwari. Nobody's ever reached those people for the gospel. You have. And then there's up in Venezuela and Colombia, Marcillo and Alberto, two men that work among the Baniwas, Curipacos, Tucanos, and Yengatus, and Barés, and a whole, some other tribes that I don't remember the names. Some of them I've never seen anyone from those tribes. He's reached into the Huaricanas. The Huaricanas were also a group. They live way in upper reaches of Venezuela. They live so far away from civilization, you just can't get there from here. You understand what I'm saying? And they just perchance had come down to the Xi'an River where Marcillo was establishing the First Baptist Church of the Xi'an right there about halfway up on the 17th rapid. Let me explain what that means. 17 times you come up to the rapids, you unload all your fuel, about 300 gallons of fuel, all your baggage and your outboard, and you carry it half a mile around through the jungle to the top of the rapids and drag your canoe up and through and over. You do that 17 times and you get to where I'm talking about. That's already 9 days upriver. Okay, you understand what I'm talking about. These people are our heroes, folks. These are the real missionaries of today. It's Marcillo. He established a church there, and a group of Huaricanos came down out of Venezuela, and he was able to minister to them. And they spoke his language, was Yengatu. That's his fluent language, first language I learned, general trade language of Brazil. And he was able to minister to them, and now we have a couple from the Huaricana tribe studying at his institute down on the Isana River, and he's going to graduate, we hope, by the end of this year, 2015, and go back there. And I have no doubt that he's not only going to work among the Huaricanas, because the same thing I taught Marcillo, Marcillo's going to teach him, and we want to see them go out, not only win the Huaricanas, but also the tribes around them that speak the same languages. You see, God is good, isn't he? We plant a little seed, and you never know what's going to happen. How great that is. Now, 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. I'll be brief tonight. I know you folks are tired. I woke up at 10 to 6. My brother called me this morning early and told us of a tragedy that happened in Brazil today with our situation. And frankly, I'm a little tense tonight. I'll talk to him later on through Skype and see how that's all come out. But you pray for my brother Tim and his wife Betty. They're alone in Brazil. They have carrying all the ministries there in the north, and as we're trying to turn them over, and you pray for them. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coasts or borders, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. Thank you, Lord, for this day, and ask that you bless these few words we're going to say tonight as a thank you and as a challenge to these people, this great church that over so many years has, through their international missions outreach, has touched so many lives. Thank you, Lord, for this church and its leadership, and bless it. In Jesus' name, amen. This prayer, I believe, is something that needs to be thought out in this way that I'm going to explain it tonight. I think materialism has flooded our churches and our families. I'm talking about the Christian churches and Christian families. And it has made us stuck on ourselves, focused on our own needs, We've become the me first generation, and this has limited our worldview, created our own personal bubble, and of course, an entire generation today of people, I believe, more concerned with physical things of the world than the spiritual things of God. Now, God's people need to be broad-minded and not think narrowly, especially when you're talking about world missions. I thank God for a woman that in 1939, because my dad had been abandoned by his dad and their family were in extreme poverty during those terrible days that many of you lived through, gave him a pair of shoes so he'd go to church and get saved. He got saved and God got a hold of his heart in Fort Scott, Kansas, and he met my mother in L.A., and they went to school there, Fundamental Baptist Institute, Bible Institute, rather, and they went to Brazil. Things happen in God's time and in God's way and for God's purposes. And as I look over our great country, and I believe this is the greatest country in the world, I love America. If you don't love America very much, come down and visit me for about 6 weeks in the Amazon. You'll come back with a different view of America, let me tell you. We're probably the most violent nation in the world today. We have 23 of the 50 most violent cities in the world. And it's very difficult to do a lot of things. Here you have a Christian infrastructure, and it's just different. If you've been overseas, you understand what I'm saying. But Christians need to be broad-minded, think with a global vision. So I believe we need to ask God for three things tonight, and I'll be brief. Three things very quickly. I believe our prayer needs to be, God, enlarge the borders of my mind. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's true. We know that. It's no secret the greatest problem that we have today is probably between our ears and in the middle of our chest. It's our mind and our heart. The battles that we lose to ourselves mostly. I'm not discarding Satan or the other issues of the world, but I'm talking about our own selves and our own heart and our own mind. Human nature likes to compare things. We especially like to find someone weaker, slower, smaller, or in some cases not up to our par, and then compare ourselves alongside so that we can feel better about what we're doing, who we are. It's not hard to find somebody taller than I am, so that's no problem. You know, there are those, as in the Corinthian church, that compare themselves to themselves, and the apostle told them, you're not wise. We have another standard, a greater standard, and that is the Word of God and God Himself. So we need to enlarge the borders of our mind and get our vision off ourselves and what we do and think and say. And when Christians begin thinking that way, things begin happening. God begins to open doors. We need an enlargement of the borders of our minds so that we can really see ourselves as God sees us, and then the world through God's eyes. Now, I'll be frank with you folks. I've been tempted many times to just back away from what needs to be done in the Amazon region. I get tired, like y'all do. We've had, Diane and I had dengue for the fourth time, and last time we caught it on the same day. So that was 10 days we were down. And then, of course, recuperation time. We'd argue, no, it's your turn to get up and get the water and all the medicine. No, it's your turn. I got up last time, but anyway. But it was difficult. But everybody faces problems. They're just different here than they are down there. Everybody faces problems that they have to circumnavigate around or crawl over. So if we ask God to enlarge the borders of our mind, we're asking God to take our vision off ourselves and have him focus on what he wants us to do. And once we pray this sincerely before God, I believe we're asking him to replace our thoughts and put in his. We're asking him to replace our human plans for his perfect will. And we're asking him to throw out our knowledge and to pour in his wisdom. And we're asking him to push out ourselves and raise his banner in our hearts. So our prayer ought to be tonight, God, enlarge the borders of our minds. And then secondly, God, enlarge the borders of our ministries. First thing people ask, well, our minister is our pastor. No, now wait a minute. Everyone has a personal ministry. If you look there in Acts chapter 21, verse 19, that's an incredible verse. The Apostle Paul came to the church of Jerusalem and he got out there and he said, folks, let me expound to you particularly what God has wrought among the Gentiles. And that's interesting, that last little phrase there in verse 19, by his ministry. So ministries are personal, you know. Everyone has one. And we have to ask ourselves tonight, what is our personal ministry and what is God doing through us today? That has to be a question we have to ask ourselves every day. And especially in the days that we live where our opportunities are diminishing quickly. I went on visitation for our church over there in East Fort Worth. It's very interesting. First of all, you can't find anybody home. That's different than down in Manaus. Everybody's home on Saturday. You have to really talk to people. You don't have to push a little track in the door and hope that they'll call the church address and maybe come by and see why we put that track there. But every one of us has a ministry. You know, I don't know what your ministry is. Your ministry may be the ministry of giving. Your ministry may be the ministry of counseling. It may be the ministry of prayer. And boy, we need prayer warriors more than anything today. You think prayer doesn't mean anything? It means a lot to a missionary. There's one thing a missionary needs to know. He needs to know that churches are going to support him because unfortunately he has to have money. You know that. Another thing he needs to know that the people are praying for him and then standing with him, really standing with him. I like what the Apostle Paul told the church there in Corinth. Helping together, us together, through prayer. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Prayer really works. I believe it does. I believe it does. So we need to ask God, God, enlarge the borders of our ministry. You know, your presence in this church is not an accident, I don't believe. God's brought you here for a reason. He has a specific purpose for you. He has a ministry here for you and a job he wants you to accomplish and a place that he has for you to serve. You know, he's given you talents. I appreciate all those folks that play all those, the pianos and all those beautiful instruments and all. And well, I'm ashamed. I don't do any of that. But some people have wonderful talents. Now, I have other talents. I can tell you what kind of animals down in the river by the bubbles that come up, you know. Those are valuable talents where I live, you know. Oh, that's an alligator. Oh, no, that's an anaconda. Oh, that's just a stingray. Or that's a big catfish. If I jump in now, it's probably going to try to swallow me. You know, those are valuable things to have in mind when you're down there. But there are lots of ministries mentioned in Scripture, and I ask you tonight, if you don't know what your gift is, you don't know what your ministry is, you need to discover your ministry and perfect it for God and ask Him how you can use that for Him and His glory. And He will do that. First of all, you'll bless your local church, and then you'll bless people all over the world, especially through the ministry of prayer. And we need your prayers as missionaries. There's nothing more satisfying and significant than being used of God for His service, for His will, in His will. You know, the greatest danger today, I believe, are not the terrorist threats, although I was talking to Tim Morrissey in Orlando, Florida, an ex-missionary friend of mine. He pastors there, and he says, you know, I just had a man in here. He's talking about church crime is up 1,300%. I go, whoa. And he went on to say some other statistics. But you know, that's not the greatest problem. It's not even anything going on in the world. The greatest problem, I believe, today is in our churches. It's in the indifference that people feel toward God and His work. That's the greatest danger our churches face today. You know, it's easy to get stuck in a rut, to get caught up in repetitive behavior, to eat yesterday's manna, to put your spiritual life on cruise control. Our prayer should be this: God, open new doors of opportunity for service. Point us down new roads. Grow our gifts and talents. Shake us up. Move us forward. Most of the time, people are involved in activity, but activity doesn't mean anything, because if you're running in circles, you're not going anywhere. God, enlarge the borders of our ministry. Challenge us to go further and do more in 2015 than we did in 2014. I'll admit to you folks that this blow that we just received is pretty hard. I expected to have my car down there when I arrived. Well, they took my car last night. That was one of the things they took. And it's going to be difficult to find another one we can afford. Then Diane and I were talking, and we got excited about this. I got almost shouting. You know, I'm so glad that the devil's persecuting me. I must be doing something right for God. I like that. That encouraged me on my way over here. And the third thing this evening, and I'll close with this: God, enlarge the borders of our missionary vision. That means that you're asking God to enlarge your heart for missions, to give you a compassionate heart for lost souls, and a loving heart, and a caring heart. And that may mean that God might just call you to the mission field. Well, we used to have 37 missionary families in Brazil. We have 7 now. And they're about my age or older. That's not a good thing. It's a good thing because they're experienced. That's about it. Bill and Sharon Smith, you folks know very well. You know just what Sharon just got through going through. They've been down there 40-some years, 44, I believe, 45 years. They're down there. They just faced in a situation. I don't know if they'll even say it in their prayer letter, but there were some situations when they got back down there that did solve. Folks, we need new missionaries. I'm praying that God will raise up 200 missionary families from our works there in the Amazon region. I want them. I want them. They're already acclimatized. They're already culturized. They're already ready to reach many of the communities. We have 37,000 communities we need to reach in the Amazon basin. That's an estimate. I don't know how many tribes we have. We have 62 tribes in Amazonas and 32 or something in Roraima, 28 or Roraima, and some in Pará. And we have a long way to go just in our region. We have people serving in other countries, but, you know, there's still so much to be done. I challenge young people to have their entire life before them, that you would pray to God, God, enlarge the borders of my missionary vision. We can't look at the multitudes and not have compassion on them. We can't sit idly by and watch people fall into hell, women and children pouring into eternity and never having heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to close tonight with 2 illustrations. I love the illustration of Freddie Orr. When I was in high school in 1973, he gave this illustration, actually part of his life. Freddie Orr and his wife were called to missions out of England, got on a ship, came over to Belém, got on a smaller boat, and came up the Amazon to Manaus, and they installed themselves there, and for a few days, didn't learn a language, didn't learn anything, and God had called him to Erunepe, a little city, no account city, way up interior in 1961. The boat then, now it takes 5 days to get there. Back then it took about 11. On about the 9th day, Freddie Orr's wife got really, really sick. Nothing to do but keep going on. You can't go back downriver. They're not going to stop the boat for just one sick person. She died the night before they arrived in the port of Edinepe. Fred Orr stood there and told us as young people there, as I stood there and watched him and listened, this is very instrumental on why God called me back into the Amazon. He stood there and he said to us, the first time I saw Edinepe, the place God had called me, he'd put missionary vision and zeal in my heart for this city. I knew that's where I was supposed to be. The first time he saw it was with one hand on his wife's coffin and the other hand holding his Bible. 2,000 people showed up the entire town. That's how many lived in the town in 1961 in Edinepe. They showed up. What in the world is American? They didn't know the difference between Englishman and American. He came down the plank, pushed it down there, and they carried his wife over to that barren, ugly cemetery on the bank of the Madeira River, and they buried his young, beautiful wife there. The only sane thing Fred Orr could have done, humanly speaking, would have been got back on that boat 2 days later when it came downriver and got down to Manaus and got down to Belém and got back over there in England and say, God, you made a mistake. But God gave him missionary. He gave him missionary vision. He not only built churches in the city of Edinepe, but he went down in those interior areas and built churches all up and down those rivers. And then when he got sick and too old, he went back into Manaus and built a seminary to train men and women to do that continuously till the Lord comes back. What an example he was to us that day in our missionaries week at Puriquequara High School on the banks of the Amazon River. Another story, the story of Glenn Dix, always has touched my heart. If you know that story, it illustrates what God can do through people. Glenn Dix got, I think he had polio or something. This was in the 40s. That means, kids, for y'all that don't know this, there was no TV. There's no internet. There's no cell phones. There are no video games. There are no books. Excuse my Texan, there's no nothing. All he had was the Bible and a couple of books. And his grandmother came down the road every day with her two canes, an old dusty road, to come and encourage him and memorize scripture with him. He sat in his wheelchair, his body all emaciated. He always wondered, what in the world can I do for God? And one day, grandmother came across 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 10. And she challenged him, son, pray this prayer, God, enlarge my borders. Well, if you know who Glenn Dix is, he was the general director of Source of Light Missions. He was in 180 countries preaching the gospel on mountaintops and cities and valleys, on riverbanks. 180 countries, I believe they must have won more than 1 million people to Jesus Christ. Just because that young, skinny little boy asked God to enlarge the borders of his missionary vision. His grandmother never got to see this. She died, of course. But that doesn't matter. I'm sure that when she got there on the shores of eternity, the Lord himself must have met her. And he probably said something like this. I heard your prayer, and I enlarged the borders. Folks, we need your prayers. I'm sorry, I'm pretty shook up today. This whole situation down in Brazil with my brother and my sister-in-law, but you pray for us. You pray for my brother and my sister-in-law, and you pray that God would enlarge the borders of your mind, enlarge the borders of your missionary vision, and enlarge the borders, of your ministry. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us. Ask your forgiveness, Lord, because we're just tired. Thank you, Lord, for this message. It's been an encouragement to me every time I've spoken on it. And I think of Fred Orr and what he did, and I can't do but just follow his example. And God, enlarge the borders of our minds and of our missionary vision and of our ministry, and let us be your servants, Lord, until you come back. Thank you for this opportunity and for this great church that loves and prays for us and gives that we might go and reach even new tribes and new places and establish new seminaries and preach your word. Lord, till you come, let us be your faithful servants until that day. Thank you for this opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.